All right. I appreciate the opportunity to give another lesson to you today. And hopefully this is going to be edifying to people. It's meant to encourage people. So I'd like to talk again about the topic of perfection and give us a little bit of a defense against the kind of attacks that we will see against that. The entire religious world really is against this idea, and there's a long history behind that, and it's not something that just happened by accident. But we won't go into that right now because we don't really have the time. I'd love to take the time sometime, but that's not the point of this lesson. What I want to talk to you about is perfection and works and the relationship of works to perfection. Let's see. Wow, that's very hard to see, but the religious world, thank you very much, that helps, objects to the idea that works are required for salvation. And there's abundant evidence, y'all have heard this before, but I want to go over some of the ones that I know for a time in my life confused me a little bit, and I had to actually spend some time studying it and make sure that I understood what the scripture said about the topic of works. The accusation is that, you're just trying to work your way to heaven. If we examine the scriptures about Judgment Day, just Judgment Day, and there's several other topics, by the way, that make it super easy to demonstrate to somebody the place of works and salvation, look up the word inheritance sometime. Just go read every passage in the New Testament that talks about inherit, and you almost don't even have to comment about what the fact that of how that proves that works are absolutely tied to our salvation. Judgment Day is another one. If you look at it with your eyes open, without exception, every specific reference to the day of judgment that tells what we will be judged by mentions works. And works is front and center in every one of those references. And for instance, he says in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Okay? So, first of all, he's telling us the bottom line is, do you do what God told you to? Right? And then he goes on to talk about how that's going to affect our judgment, which is what we're all concerned about, right? I mean, that's why we're here, is because of Judgment Day, is it not? There will be people that are obviously were believers during their life because they said, "We prophesied in your name." Okay? There's a lot of people that claim to do that and that believe that works are not part of their salvation. Or is not something that helps determine their salvation. But he said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So what they did was the reason why he told them to depart, even though they were believers. Okay, this is a powerful passage to use to talk to these people. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, "You that are troubled, rest with us. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel." Folks, the gospel is not just one command. That's provable. I'm not going to dive into that right now, but the gospel is not just believe on Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. There's a lot more to the gospel than that. He says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord?" So if we don't obey the gospel, then we're going to be punished with everlasting destruction. Pretty clear. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Okay, and he didn't say, well, I'll do this for the lost and not for the saved. This is going to be everybody. And as we get into Revelation, he'll just say that outright. But Ecclesiastes is yet another place that talks about he's going to bring everything, bring up everything. Now, actually, John made a really good point today. Ezekiel is one of the, and I think it's kind of interesting that Ezekiel is located in the Old Testament, right? That if a man did bad and then he turned, which one of us does that not describe, right? He said, he shall live. Obviously, it doesn't mean he's going to live in his physical body forever. He's talking about spiritual life. Right? And so in 1 Peter 1 and verse 17, if you call on the Father who without... But the thing I wanted to mention, notice here, he's going to bring them all up. The fact that we changed is going to determine what our judgment will be after he's brought them all up. Right? Okay. So, 1 Peter 1, verse 17, if you call on the Father who without respect of person judges according to every man's work. How can that not be part of our judgment? Right? Psalm 62, and verse 12, as unto thee, O Lord, belongs mercy, though thou renderest to every man according to his work. In Proverbs 24 and verse 12, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that ponders the heart consider? He that keeps thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? Not just the lost, every man. In Matthew 16 verse 27, the Son of Man shall come in his glory with his Father, with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. That's all of us. It's not just the lost, the saved too are going to be judged according to our works. So obviously our works make a difference. Revelation 20 and verse 12, I saw the dead small and great stand before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, in it, and death and hell delivered the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Everybody. Everybody. Okay? In Romans 2, and verse, starting in verse 2, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. To the Jew first and also the Gentile. Now, the fact that this is located in the book of Romans from the very outset is very significant, because besides Galatians and Ephesians, Romans is one of the primary places where people go to take the scripture and twist what it says in order to make it support salvation without works. Okay, And at the very onset, he says, because here's, so in chapter 2, here's the take of the most religious people, and that is that here this Jew was condemning people that were doing wrong, and you shouldn't condemn them, you know? Well, the fact is that that's not what he's saying. He's not saying don't point out the fact that they're going to be lost, because he says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And he just mentioned theft and adultery and various other things. And he said, so he's not saying these people aren't lost and aren't lost because of their deeds. What he's saying, what he's pointing out here is, you're condemning people for doing this, and then you turn around and do it yourself. You think you're not going to be judged? That's the message here. And he points out, God will render to every man according to his deeds. And he's going to, those who seek for immortality by patiently continuing in doing good, that's literally how you translate that, by the way, a literal translation, God will give eternal life to those people. And those are the ones that the religious world say are the very ones that won't get eternal life, is those that are seeking immortality by doing good. They say, if you seek immortality, which is the same as eternal life, by doing good, you're not going to receive it. And God says, no, they are actually going to receive eternal life. Those that are seeking immortality by patiently continuing to do good. And so there are various passages that talk about things that we can do that are that will cost us our eternal life. Okay, so for instance, James 5 verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. And that word condemned there is the same word as damned. Okay, so he's very clearly saying, if you hold grudges, you will be damned. Okay, that's a very serious thing. In James 2 and verse 13, he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy. Who's going to be saved that's judged with no mercy? Folks, we all need mercy, right? And the very ones that have never committed an act worthy of condemnation are the very ones that are not unmerciful to anybody. That's an innocent child. We have at least one of those in the audience here, two of them. One of them's being vocal and the other's not. How precious that, right? Those two are what God told us to be like, right? Those two individuals that we have in this audience. And they don't judge without mercy. If we judge without mercy, we're going to be judged without mercy as well, and that's not going to go well for us on Judgment Day. But then he says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? So, but keep in mind, when you're talking to people about James 2, they want to go all over the board because it's way too clear, okay? And so they've got clever ways of trying to explain this away, but the question that's being answered between here and the next several verses is, can faith save him? In a context of faith without works, right? And then he gives the example of a person that needs food, and you say, well, I hope you get a good meal today, and you've got a meal sitting right there by you could give them, and you don't. In a context of, can faith without works save you? Folks, it makes a difference whether we help people that we are able to help. It absolutely does. Then he says, even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead being alone. Okay? And it's not, because here's the thing. And I hate to get into this because I started out with 20 minutes, right? Anyway, whatever. We're going to go over time. I'm sorry. If you get really hungry, just get up and walk out. Nobody will hold any grudge against you. But judgment with mercy, right? The way people try to explain this is, well, it's the kind of faith you have. If you have a living faith, it's going to make you do works, but the works are not what save you. It's like, yeah, it's kind of a splitting hairs thing anyway, but the whole topic is, can faith without works save you? That's the question he's answering. Okay? So, there are other passages that are easier to kind of shut the mouths of the adversary and convince them too, hopefully. But that one absolutely is saying what we have always understood it saying. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether we present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Okay, so we're working hard to be accepted by God. What's the implication? Is if we don't do this, we're not going to be accepted. And he said, and then he goes on though. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The reason why we labor is because we're going to be judged by our works. That's the whole point. And somebody said, well, labor means eager. You know, it just it doesn't mean that you're actually trying to work your way to heaven. And I don't, I'm not advocating that we're trying to work our way to heaven either, Lord willing. We'll have a few minutes to go over why that's not the case and why God does require works if we're not working our way to heaven. But the fact is that when he emphasizes we're going to be judged by our works, then whether it's eager or labor, as it's correctly translated here, we're not going to be accepted by God if we don't do the right thing. Okay? So in Revelation, he's talking to Ephesus, and he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come and unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Now remember, the candlestick was the image that represented the fact that they were a church. So he was going to disown them as a church, essentially, if they didn't do what? Somebody that, you know, people want to theorize about, well, what was this that the Ephesians weren't doing? It had to do with love. Well, it also had to do with works. Right? Do the first works or else. There's not a lot of times that the Lord said an or else passage, but this is one of them. And so that was pretty serious. Revelation 2 and verse 26, he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. It absolutely makes a difference whether you're going to inherit. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, this is a long passage, so I'm going to summarize this, but he says, come inherit because I was hungry and you fed me. Okay? You can't read that and get anything else other thing out of that. And what I've noticed is that the people, this is actually kind of a, probably one of the most powerful passages that you can turn to demonstrate to somebody that our works make a difference to whether we are enter into to heaven or not. Because seen as judgment day, he says, enter into eternal life and inherit eternal life rather, because you did this and this and this and this. As if it weren't clear enough when God says every time he talks about judgment day that we're going to be judged by our works, right? What I notice is that those people will actually avoid even looking at this passage because it is utterly unanswerable. Okay? Which means that's the first one you want to turn to, the one that they don't. No, don't go to that passage. That's the one. You know? It's like you poke here. Ow! I found the problem. Right? Okay. So, John can tell us more about that. And then he does the flip side. He says, depart from me, ye cursed. Not because you beat somebody up or you killed somebody or anything. He says, because you did not do this and this and this and this. It was works of omission. They neglected to do the commands of God. And therefore, he said, depart. There was nothing in here to indicate that they were particularly bad people. They just didn't do what God said. And he said, for that reason, depart from me. Folks, we know that there's going to be more than that. Just from other passages, we know that, you'd give your body to be burned and have not love, right? So love is going to be brought up on Judgment Day and all the whole nine yards. But we know that works are going to factor into it. We can prove that. And it's easier to prove that than it is any other measure by which we know we will be judged. That's the easiest one to prove by the scripture. Okay. So regardless of all of our theories, and we can read Romans and Galatians and Ephesians all day long and say, not of works, not of works, not of works. Well, if you come up with a different conclusion than what we just saw from those books, then you came to the wrong conclusion. Okay? The scripture does not contradict itself. So here's what the rebuttal is. The rebuttal is this, that God forgets the believer's bad works and then God pretends that we have done all Jesus' good works. Lots of names for this, substitution, imputed righteousness. But that's the basic theology behind this. If you read those passages, every one of them say each man's going to be judged by his works, not by Jesus' works, his works. Okay? Depart from me because you did not do this. Not because I didn't do it, because you didn't do it. Right? Come inherit because, not because I fed you when you were hungry, because you fed me. Right? So it doesn't fit. So there's an entire class, and again, I would love to go over all the things because there's several different major classes and then a few individual scriptures, but almost all of them are covered by two or three actually major things. This is one of them, and that's talking about the passages that say we are justified not of works. A little bit of history behind this, okay? If you look in Acts 15, Paul had some Judaizers that had come to the congregation where he was, to Antioch, and they had said, you must be circumcised if you want to be saved. And so Paul, being inspired, knew that that was wrong, and that Christ had nailed the Old Testament to the cross. And so he disputed with them about that, but people weren't listening, not everybody. And so he, with other people, went to the elders at Jerusalem and to basically get some help, right? And so the elders at Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit, all of this was involved. They said, here is the response to this false doctrine. You don't. The Jews that are among the Gentiles do not have to keep the law. And so that was one thing. But the second thing that happened was that Paul was given a commission very shortly after that, that he would be the one to go to the Gentiles to take this message. And in fact, the apostles and elders wrote a letter to deliver to the churches. Okay? So this was Paul's job from this point till the day he died. That was his commission. He was, quote unquote, the apostle to the Gentiles. There's a bunch of material in here. I would be here till time to quit tonight if I presented it to you, so I'm summarizing it. So if you wonder why Paul in particular had this message in his epistles and it almost never appears anywhere else in the epistles, that's why. Is because this was the message that he was sent to teach. And so when he says, justification not of works, in every case, except one, and we'll cover that case, every case except one, it is in a clear context of Judaism, law of Moses, works of the law of Moses, okay? And so that is your general response when somebody pulls up, and there's dozens of passages, and I've got them all up here, by the way, in this presentation. Every single case, the context is works of the law of Moses. So I'm fishing for a way to summarize this. It's difficult. Okay, so let me deal with the one exception that I told you about, and that was to the Ephesians was one of them, and there's another one that's not quite as clear, to Titus, where he doesn't specifically mention something to do with circumcision or Jews and Gentiles or something like that. Here's the reason why that also is not something that we should take as a no works at all. And that is because of all the people on the face of the planet that the Apostle Paul had spent the most time teaching, it was Titus and the Ephesians, right? So when Paul said not of works, both the Ephesians and Titus would instantly know that he was talking about works of the Old Testament law, okay? Because they had been thoroughly taught. That he spent 2 years in Ephesus, and who knows how long he spent talking to Titus, or teaching Titus. But they, of all people, would have known when he said, not of works, that he's talking about works of the law of Moses, okay? So there's a couple others that I just don't have time to get into right now. But suffice to say, there is... Let me just give you a sampling, though. So the other thing to point out to these people is, show me one example of a work mentioned anywhere in the New Testament. A work of the law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty, that he says does not justify us. Give one example of it. And they can't do it, right? However, we can give plenty of examples of a work of the Old Testament law in the context of places like Romans and other places that very clearly he says, so for instance, circumcision. In in the first few books of Romans. I mean, first few chapters of Romans. Circumcision is one of the works that he specifically mentions will not justify us. Well, where did that come from? That didn't come from the law of Christ. And every time he gives a specific example, every time it comes from the law of Moses. That's a very powerful point, folks. Challenge him on this. Find me where he talks about a work of the New Testament that will not justify us. You can't do it. Okay? So, I apologize for running out of time, but hopefully this will give you a little bit of at least a place to start to look in and research this subject, be able to answer some of the people that kind of try to for years they've kind of been bowling over us, right? Because we weren't ready, and the Lord said, "Be ready to give an answer," right? Part of our hope, part of our assurance, is that after we have patiently done the will of God, we will inherit. So absolutely, that's covered under be ready to give an answer. And thank you very much.
Because of the parents in him, though.